fresh memorials of His grace. Much of my time has run to waste, and I perhaps am near my home, but He forgives my father's past. He gives me strength for days to come. In the sons of earth or hell, tell me a thousand frightful things, but God in safety makes me dwell beneath the shadow of His wings. I lay my body down to sleep. Peace is the pillow for my head, well appointed. Angels keep their watchful stations round my bed.
Let's get 176 while we're there. I don't know what time I've got that in. It's not 2:02 though. Faith is the brightest evidence of things beyond our sight. It pierces through the veil of sense and dwells in heavenly. Times past in present view brings distant prospects home. Of things a thousand years ago or thousand years to come. By faith we God's almighty word. Abram to unknown countries led by faith obeyed the Lord. He sought a city far and high, by the eternal hands, and faith assures us, though we die, that heavenly building stands.
Does anyone have a selection?
Number 39.
39.
kindred in Christ, for his dear sake, a hearty welcome here receive. May we together now partake the joys which only he can give. May he, by whose kind care we meet, save his good spirit from above, may our communication sweeten, cause our hearts to burn with love. Forgotten be these worldly things when Christians meet together thus. We only wish to speak of Him who lived and died and reigns for us. We'll talk of all He did and said and suffered for us here below the path He marked for us to tread, and what He's doing for us now. Thus as the moments pass away, we'll love and wonder and adore and hasten on that glorious day when we shall meet to part no more.
41, please, while we're there.
41.
Is it 141?
No, 41.
Just 41.
Yes. Do mi so mi do,
awake my soul, and with the sun thy daily stage of duty run. Shake off the sloth and early rise to pay the morning sacrifice.
Can you accept
a fast day?
Can I what? Sure, I can.
Yeah.
I don't know how it works, but I can do it.
Do mi so mi do, wake and lift up thyself, my heart, and with the angels bear the part. Who all night long on weary ring high praises to King.
I went the wrong way.
Yeah, she's trying to hit the. She's trying to hide the.
I thought I'm doing it easier now. But I don't know what's talking. Okay.
Be an elf, wouldn't it?
No.
Hey.
Hey, flat.
Glory to thee, who has kept refresh me while I slept. Grant, Lord, when I from death shall wake, this day all I desire or do or say, that all my powers with all their might in life's of glory may
didn't hurt me. It almost did.
Turn to 218 while you're thinking about one. 218. You may sing of the beauty of my Dunedin, of the silver tea streamlet and flowers of the vale, but the place must be like, for this earth can afford, is the place of devotion, the house of the of the sweetness of day's early dawn, of the sky's softening graces when the day is just gone. But there's no other season or time can compare with the house of devotion, the season of prayer. You may value the friendships of youth and of age, and select for my comrades the noble and sage, but the friends that most cheer me on life's rugged well are the friends of my Master, the children of God. You may talk of your prospects of fame or of wealth, and the hopes that all flatter the favorites of hell, but the hope of bright glory of heavenly bliss take away every other and give me but this. Ever hail, blessed temple of my God, I will turn to thee often to hear from his word. I will walk to the altar with those that I love, and delight in the prospects revealed from above.
Yeah. creation and place of his abode. Christ is the great foundation on which the building stands. He reared for his own glory this temple with thine hands. Through everlasting ages this house shall stand secure. The Lord for it engages his wisdom, love, and power. Nor shall the host of Satan again sin every hell. The kingdoms be demolished and heaven and earth shall fail. The rock on which it's founded will last without decay. With walls it is surrounded, which guard it every way. Each stone is wisely polished and gilded to its place. And all are well cemented with God's redeeming grace. Nor storms nor persecutions shall ever be in doubt. Nor floods of tribulation shall move a single stone. With Christ they all shall triumph o'er sin and death and hell, and with him in his glory they shall forever dwell.
Let's do one more. Stand if you're able. Let's do verses 1, 2, chorus, 3, 4, chorus.
Do, do, mi, so. Show pity, Lord, oh, Lord, forgive, bless a repenting rebel, live on thy mercies, large and free, not a sinner. Trust in thee, my crimes are great, but don't surpass the power and glory of thy grace. Pray, God, my nature had no thy pardoning love be found. O depth of mercy, can it be that mercy still reserved for me?
Titus, and as Peter, Brother Peter would say, since the desire to stir up your pure mind, I want to consider how easy it is for me to forget, and then I know that you're plagued with the same spiritual infirmities that I am, and it seems like it just is so easy for us to revert to that carnal nature and walk therein, because let's face it, saints, man that is descended from Adam, as long as we're here in this tabernacle and have the effects of that fall going about with us every day, this is what I love to think about the resurrection, because we're going to be raised in the image of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. and all that will be gone. Won't be any remembrance of it. Won't be any kind of effects or connections that we have experienced here in this life, whatever they might be, of a natural nature. There'll be none of that there. There'll be none of that strife. There'll be none of that vile depravity coming in and insulting the honor and the spirit of Almighty God and Jesus Christ. But as long as we're here, we need to be reminded of things, and I think so often, as unpleasant as it seems, and I was telling Brother Bill this morning, the fall of man, as one of our brethren wrote in times past, the fall of man is not necessary to the justification of a people. Mm-hmm. It's not necessary to that. Because then there would be connections to that, and our justification, our legal justification in Christ Jesus, is outside of and apart from any connection to us in terms of a participation, yeah. other than the beneficiaries. Amen. And so the fall, while the fall was not necessary to that, what we do understand is that through the fall and through redemption on an earthly stage, then
through the fall, then we have the sensible enjoyment while we're plagued with this old Adamic nature, but yet we still, God is merciful in His great love wherewith He loved us, and we still can have the sensible enjoyment of that justification and what comes along with it while we're here in this life, but we constantly need to be stirred up in the pure mind to remember those things. And the apostle wrote in the Roman letter, he said, the creature was made subject to vanity. Our folks, they love 8 and 28, and I wish they'd get back over there to about 8 and 10 or somewhere along in there, where the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected to same in hope. And men have tried, and I've been just as guilty, they've tried to formulate an explanation for what exactly happened to Adam and in Adam, where Adam was. Adam was an earthy creature.
Yes.
Okay? And as an earthy creature, even without the physical guilt of an offense, which he committed later, which did not come as and just in case with God Almighty, God said, in the day. But beloved, we can't, and I told a man one time, he commenced to question me about, what do you think about this and what do you think about Adam? And what I said, all I can know of Adam is what I know of him after the fall, because I'm descended from him. And when I come into this earth, I am by nature, not only when I proceed from my mother's womb, but when that cell division first starts to take place, I am a sinful, vile creature.
Mm-hmm.
Come forth as that.
Yes.
And that's because my father Adam fell into depravity. And I am of him in an earthy sense. Then I am partaker of his nature, and so therefore I am justly condemned, even though I was not even in existence when I was in his loins, as Brother Charles used to say, when he fell and I fell in him.
Yes.
And you fell in him. Yes. And that's all we can know of him from that standpoint. But here's what, you know, there's been much debate about if this hadn't happened and that hadn't happened, but you can't go there. You can't get into a hypothetical discussion or thought processes where the Almighty is concerned.
Amen.
There's no hypothetical where the Almighty is concerned.
Amen.
None. And while men have tried to, while they go throughout the Scripture and they try to depict, a worth of humanity and an intrinsic worth, and when there is no intrinsic worth or value in human beings, that's a hard pill to swallow, but it's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
It's a biblical truth.
Yes.
And there's, the Apostle Paul, he was not behind any of the apostles in understanding the church and the revelation of the church. As a matter of fact, the Lord blessed him to be ahead of them in understanding. And there's no comparison to be made there. He called each and every one of them to their respective places.
Yes.
And they fulfilled that faithfully.
Yes.
Peter, he balked a little bit because he was a little bit in the flesh. But lest you think to criticize him, take heed.
Amen.
The Lord might come and visit you.
Amen.
And judge you according to your own folly. And we read there at the end of Job. But while the Apostle Paul was not a whit behind, and he was blessed mightily of the Lord in the understanding, yet he strove violently from the time that the Lord opened his eyes and reopened his eyes from his blindness, and he told him, what was the old priest thing? Anyway, he said, you go down. He was afraid of him because Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was going about bringing Ananias with him, Ananias the priest. And he went, and the Lord told him, he said, go down there. He said, he's killing us, Lord, but go down there. Because I'm going to show him, he's chosen the vessel of me, and I'm going to show him, listen, what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And this man, blessed with the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus, and it imputed to him, and him created anew. Now, I don't believe that happened on the road to Damascus. And no. Most of our people would want to lock my head off of that. I believe Saul of Tarsus was an elect child of God before that. I believe he was converted. But we're not going to argue that. That's neither here nor there. But what he said in Romans chapter 7, having been blessed with all this understanding, and the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh, lest he should be exalted above measure in that knowledge. So if you've got a thorn in the flesh, brothers and sisters, we better start counting it all joy.
Yeah,
because the Lord is keeping us in the place where we ought to be, maybe.
Yes.
Need to think about that.
Yes.
But being blessed above measure, not one whit behind the other apostles, yet he comes to the honest conclusion and presents himself to us in what we recognize as the seventh chapter of Romans. And he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh or my human existence, there dwelleth no good thing. So if we suppose that that is the case with the Apostle Paul, then ought it not much more be the case with us?
Mm-hmm.
And the Word of God testifies from one end to the other that there was none that doeth good, is none. There is none that seeketh after God. Yet men go about boasting themselves of seeking Him. Now you can't, there is a seeking that needs to be done after we've been born again of the Holy Ghost. But let me get on back to old Adam and what it ought to serve to show us. The Lord, according to His wisdom and His mercies to us in making us participants, so to speak, in being able to see and understand somewhat of His will, He used the natural creation as a stage in types and shadows and figures to present that to us. Then He comes in His power according to His will, and He borns us again by the Holy Ghost, and He sometimes opens our eyes to that, and it ought to bring us down to our knees, and we ought to say, thank you, Lord. But no. We say, well, we joined the right church, we believe the right things, and that's everywhere. That's everywhere, saints. So we are deserving of this. And again, the apostle tells us that we are deserving of none of His goodness. So we need to have this thing in order. We're undeserving, yet He included us. What ought that do to us? It ought to humble us. But no, we go at one another like mad dogs trying to kill one another and bearing out false witness and lies and false reports and gossip and first one thing and another about one another, our brothers and sisters. And how do I know they're my brother and sister? That's not for you to decide. You treat them all the same. Because I'll guarantee you, there's more of them than you would ever think are your brother and sister.
Mm-hmm.
Don't say they did this and they've done that. No. See, what you do when you do that? You begin to judge them according to what you think you've done. Then you, as the Apostle James said, I didn't know this was going this way, but the Apostle James said, when you do that, then you make yourself a judge of the law. And that's a dangerous place to be as you stand in relation to God. I'm not talking about in the sense of jeopardizing heaven's immortal glory. I'm talking about in terms of your life as you exist here in this lowlands in Zara. And either the comfort or the distress that you experience. And we're not talking about just things of a physical nature either. But I'm convinced of this one thing, brother. That from Genesis 1:1, God, in His wisdom and His power, He's beginning to display His works in the natural creation. And those works they're not concerned about, some are going to go to heaven and some are going to go to hell's eternal flames. That's not what it's about. No. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 22 and 21, it might be 22 and 22. I did finally commit it to memory that Revelation's got 22 chapters. But from the first of Genesis to the last in Revelation, it all is concerning the church of Jesus Christ in the earth. So all of those things that we were trying to speculate about that God has set forth in the Old Testament, He set them forth as types and shadows. And it is comparing, from the very beginning to the very end, it is comparing the natural man to the spiritual man. And it's showing us that in the natural man you cannot, but in the spiritual man you can. Whether that's doing good works, you can't do them outside of the spiritual man. Because the natural man's going to say, look what great things I've done. And when he does that, when he begins to point out, then he begins to assign his hand to it, and he defies the living God who said, you are my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that you should walk in them. And when I say, I've done this, or I've done that, then I defy him.
Yes. Amen.
Am I going to heaven still? I believe. He saved me to that. I believe He has. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up here trying to, I hope, glorify Him and edify you in preaching. But He's got to give the increase. But beloved, when we defy Him, then we rob ourselves of the blessed assurance. You know that song is so sweet, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Not only that, blessed assurance, I'm His.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we rob ourselves of that comfort and the knowledge of that. And it got nothing to do with the material blessings of this life. God forbid, those things are a curse. They're not a blessing, they're a curse. And again, I assure you, I'm not jealous, because even though I might not have it, I've still got the desire. But I also know what that desire does to me. And I hope that I don't reach a point where I lose the knowledge of that. I know it takes me away from fellowship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I said, when we defy Him, we find ourselves over there in 2 Timothy, I believe it is, where Paul said, beloved, if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. Don't get out there where you've got a stick going around at some future point in time, in some future age, that you're going around with a stick as a king beating other people over the head. No, no, no. Here's the only reigning you need to concern yourself with, and that's reigning over your carnal self. And as Jesus has overcome the carnal in His death, burial, and resurrection, we can overcome the carnal to a great extent, but the ultimate is when we're raised in His likeness, absent that. But while we're here, we need to reign. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, you have reigned as kings without us. And I used to think, oh, he's just lauding them for their faithfulness. And no, he was not, because they had become so puffed up in themselves one against another, and they were boasting their own works. And he'd say, "What have you that you didn't receive?" And of course they'd say, "Why, Brother Paul, we don't have anything that we've not received." But yet the charge from him was, "Why do you glory as though you didn't receive it?" In other words, that you've come up with it by yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's the problem. Even those who have been blessed to look into the grace of God in sovereign election and appointment and justification and those things. Because, beloved, that knowledge and the ability to utter that knowledge does not save you in this life. It might bring you down. It might bring you to the point the Corinthians were, where they began to think, "Hey, I'm not really that bad. That preacher said I was a vile preacher, and pray for me." So he went on to say, "You have reigned as kings without us," and it was a stern rebuke.
Yes, it was.
Because he was addressing them as to where they had elevated themselves to. He said, "You've reigned as kings without us." In other words, you have overcome. You've overcome so good in your own mind that you're over other people. You rise above them in knowledge and in wonder and splendor. That's not serving God. That's not the one that God looks upon with favor. Because guess what? When you elevate yourselves up over others, you are in the process of elevating yourself up with the Almighty. And the really dangerous thing is we don't even know it when we're doing it. You've reigned as kings without us. Would to God that you reign with us. And so he says to Timothy in writing, "Preach this to these people, Timothy, to the saints everywhere, not just to a faithful few who are claimed to be the stewards of the doctrine. Preach it to all the saints."
Mm-hmm.
Don't worry about who will receive it. The Lord will take care of that. Mm-hmm. See, that's our problem.
Mm-hmm.
We think, well, they don't believe us. They don't believe our doctrine. They don't believe this. Well, how can they believe if they've never heard it?
Amen.
Huh? How can any person believe those things, those doctrines that we claim to be precious, if they've never heard them? And you become very presumptuous in thinking that, well, everybody's heard it. No, they've not. And there are some who have sat in under the words Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and have never heard it. And you can tell by the way that we conduct ourselves from time to time, that the Word of God has taken none effect in our hearts. So Paul says to Timothy, "Preach this: if we suffer with him, then we'll reign with him." And that suffering is not necessary. There might be some suffering that comes from the outside, but most of it is suffering within from a realization of what we are in and of ourselves. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. Because guess what? If you suffer with it, you seek grace to overcome it. Then you begin to be lifted up over self. Not over others. Over self. And hopefully, because hence comes the danger, if we suffer, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, see, here comes the point when you begin to be lifted up and reigning over self, that you start thinking of yourself. Hey. Then you begin to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and defying the God of heaven and earth. And he said, if we deny him, he'll deny us. Not access to heaven. But he will deny us access to the throne of grace. Our petitions. Beloved, let me tell you something. Listen to this. You and I, even though we are elect children of grace, you and I do not march up to God's God Jehovah's throne and present ourselves to Him. Now that He's presented, we're presented that way, and He's presented that way, and that don't happen. Listen to me. That does not happen. Why do you think Jesus is referred to as our great high priest right now? Because we approach unto Him as our high priest, and He takes our petitions to the Spirit of God, His Father, who is within Him.
Amen. Amen.
Now, when the end cometh, when the end cometh, and we are raised in that image, in the fullness of that character, then God shall be all and in all.
Yes. Yes.
And we will be in full access of that one which has never been seen, and He doesn't have a form that we'll see Him then. And I'm not going to go there. But when you're of the same character,
you don't need to.
You don't need to.
Thank you.
I need it now. I don't think I might need the blessed Jesus.
Yeah.
But beloved, until such time, think not. And I added that. And the author in Hebrews, that's the idea he was putting forth. He said, don't despair. Think not that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And I know that people claim that's confusing. It's not. It's not. If you humble yourself and study the Word, just meditate on the Word of God, approach the Word of God from the Spirit and not from the flesh. It's not confusing. He said, we have not an high priest which cannot. Some say it's a double negative. Well, you know what they say about a double negative? It presents a positive. We need a high priest, and we have one. But if we deny Him in His capacity of who He is, whether it's high priest, whether it's Savior, whatever it is, if we deny Him, the only access that we have to the God of glory, the Creator of heaven and earth, I thought Jesus created, He did, but by the power of God Almighty. If we deny Him, His capacity, while we're here in this tabernacle, then He will deny us the benefits, the comforts of knowing that we have a great high priest, because He won't take our petitions to the Father. Why should He? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You think you can approach God? Let me tell you what the high priest will do. He'll say, go ahead. I'm not trying to be cute. But sometimes we've got to bring us down where we can kind of see what's going on.
Yes.
And oh, by the way, while I'm giving an analogy of sitting down, when we say He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, don't get into your mind a picture of Him sitting over in a chair ready to jump up and run if one of us approaches to the Father and the Father says, I don't know. And He jumps up and says, oh yeah, remember? I heard one of the faith presented that way. And I've heard others. I heard one time say, oh, I just see Jesus. He's, while we're on the rough sea of life, He's over there on the mountain praying for us. And I thought, what a spit in the face of the Lord of glory. But we have these things. We have these things. And over in Titus, and this is one where Brother George Daniel, and I shared it with you before, Lord bless me for the very short time that I had an experience or an exposure to that dear old servant in my lifetime. And I told him about my... I tried to preach on this. I just started out as a pastor. And I tried to preach on Titus 2 and 11. And man, alive, I thought... I was trying to present it in the sense that I knew better. And the more I tried to straighten it up, the worse it got. And I kind of shared it with Brother George and he. And I'd heard that as a younger man, he was had some of a temper, but when I knew him, he was just a meek and loving and gentle servant. And he loved the Lord's people. And he said, and down south, you know, people ask me my name, I say, I'm Dennis. And down south, they say, it's Dennis. And that's true. That's true. But you don't have to refer to me. But he said, Brother Dennis, he said, you're kind of like the baseball player. And they thought he'd cussed the ump. And they finally asked the ump what he said. And I said, go ask him. He went and asked him. He said, I wish I had that one back. And I said, boy, howdy. I wish I had that one back. But you see, you can't get it back. And then I was reminded of my dear old dad who loved the Lord's people. And I believe he loved them just as much as Brother George Daniel. And he labored to try to look after and to shepherd God's precious little flock. And that's how he counted them. And then a man, that little old wiry man, none of you know him. His name is Dean Hamilton. He's dead and gone now, believe me. And anyway, he's not here. But he was a wiry little old thing. And he was one of these kind of like sometimes what I refer to as a Pentecostal. And he would get all fired up and be preaching for 1 minute, and the next minute he'd slide and he'd be drinking. And I don't say that to criticize him, but men, especially men who have not tasted of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and that's not to say they're not born again. But what I count to have tasted of it is to have the mind and the senses illuminated and vitalized to the feeling and the understanding of the grace of God in Christ Jesus to varying degrees. he based his thoughts on what a proper preacher would be according to what he had heard from other men let me tell you something. There's no shortage of men standing around willing to define what a proper preacher ought to be. And myself included from time to time. And I say that in all humble sincerity. I don't say that to make light. But he was of a mind that, once a man had preached something, that he never could go back and preach it again. And so I remember, I think it was a funeral home one time. He ran into his dad. And he said, Marion, he said, you've been preaching a long time. He said, do you think a man, a preacher ought to preach the same thing twice? And Dad said, Lord, yeah, Dean. He said, sometimes three times. He said, because I might not have got it wrong the first and second time. So when I think about this, I'm thankful for that the Lord, He's gentle and He's long-suffering with us, and He allows us to go back and look at things. Sometimes many times it might take 4 or 5 times. But if we're humble, I believe Paul said if you're lacking over in Philippians, he said if in anything you're lacking, the Lord will reveal even this to you. There's a condition to that. That is, if you humble yourself like he commands us to start out with in that letter. Humility as required. You remember Brother Dan spoke on that. But Titus chapter 1 verse 15 says, unto the pure, all things are pure. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, the all things that he's talking about here are not the same as the things that we sometimes refer to in Romans chapter 8, which is more than the 5 things that are listed down there, but it is all the things in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 along in there are all the logos, the expression, the word, the speaking of God, and all things that He has said throughout His word work together for good to us who love Him, who are called according to His purpose.
But it's a slight, it carries a slightly different, well, quite a different connotation right here. Unto the pure, all things are pure. And by the way, this is not those who are walking about as a proper church member sinless perfections in their walk, but this is the pure in heart who are humbly and sincerely seeking to know Him in the Spirit and the truth of what He is as He's presented in His Word. And this is who these are those who will benefit by the doctrine. These are those, beloved, there's a vast multitude of folks who have, and I only use this because it's what we relate to. There's a vast multitude of folks who have come forward and on books and in decoration and in form have joined themselves in a procedure to a primitive Baptist church and have gone all their lives, and the evidence is out there, having no idea what the doctrine is about.
Amen.
No more than Lutherans or Methodists. As a matter of fact, some of them who are so supposedly so zealous for the honor of the doctrine, had they been brought up in a Methodist family, would be just as zealous for the honor of that doctrine without going through any other change. But unto the pure, all things are pure. And what the apostle is setting forth here, and it's important. It's very important. And when he says things here, it doesn't have to do necessarily with the expression or with words or with a message, but it has to do with an intrinsic, inside, internal worth of value or value of those commands and those principles and those precepts that are laid out for the New Testament church.
Yes, yes.
And so he says, and to those who are pure, I love that old hymn, pure in heart. And from time to time, I'm mindful to pray that the Lord make me purer in heart. And sometimes I wonder if I'm serious when I'm asking Him, because it seems like the older I get, the less pure in heart I become. And I don't like people coming up saying, "Oh, now you're just getting down on yourself." No, don't do that to me. I'm not mad and I'm not mean. I know what I see of myself in my own heart. And I hope you see yourself as ugly as I see myself. And most of the time when people come reassuring you, and I don't mean to hurt feelings, but most of the time when people come reassuring you, it's because they want a little surety themselves. And they come measuring you by them. "Well, I'm a pretty good fellow, and I know you're at least as good as I am, so you're not really that bad. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." And I know that it's starting to crop out more in my older age and I thought I was really bad in my younger age, but now it's starting to crop out in my older years. And I say, "Lord," sometimes I say, "Is it even possible that I have a hope of heaven?" But then the Lord says, "If you love the brethren, you have the assurance."
Yes.
And I say, "Thank you, Jesus."
Amen. Amen.
And I know that it's not me that my hope rests in, but it's in Him. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled. You remember what I said from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelations? It's about us and our experience in the church, whether we are walking in the flesh. You know why the flaming sword was put at the entrance of the Garden of Eden? The Garden of Eden stands representative as a provision of God in the church, in the earth. I believe with all my heart He gives us everything that we need. Peter said, that He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness.
Amen.
And we see that in a form and a figure in the Garden of Eden. He gave the man everything he needed.
That's right.
But when the man fell to his nature and succumbed to his nature and began to walk in his nature, then access to the provision, the happiness, the knowledge of the provision of God in the church, you and I, when we're in the flesh, I don't care if we're here inside the confines of this building. If we're not here in spirit and in heart, then the flaming sword is keeping us out of the insensible enjoyment of the church provision. It's a spirit thing.
Yes.
It's not this building. We might fall out of it tomorrow. I feel it in my heart here this morning. So, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, that's not talking about dead alien sinners. That's not talking about false professors. It's talking about men and women who are walking after the flesh. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Life everlasting is the sensible enjoyment of what He has done for us and our hopes of heaven's immortal glory. That's life everlasting.
Yes.
And it'll last as long as we need it here in this earth if we avail ourselves to it in obedience.
Amen.
But if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Beloved, gonna be no flesh when we're raised in the likeness of Jesus. Gonna be no, you're not gonna carry the trappings of the flesh with you in a suitcase. No place for it. No place for it. No memory of it. No hint, no texture, no nothing of it. That's the beauty of the grace, saints. I'm going to close this. But the things that Paul is writing to Titus about, he lays them out. He elaborates on them in the next, through the remainder of the letter. But beloved, I've told you, and I stand with God as my witness, if you pursue these things in humility and sincerity as an obedient child of God, and people think that you're claiming some kind of association with them, they'll come after you with their sword drawn. I don't care what order it is. If you dare to say, I need to be conformed to the kingdom and not to this present world, Paul said, be you not conform to this present world. And by the way, more than the sinful evils of the natural world around us, he was talking about a religious world.
Yes, he was.
He said, be not conformed to this present world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there's a process that we must go through to have that experience. First, it's to humble ourselves and say, Lord, help me to walk in obedience. And then he lays things out in the ensuing verses. And beloved, those are the things that he is saying unto the pure. These things are pure. But if you're unbelieving and defiled, that is, vis-a-vis, as they would say, if you're walking after the flesh, you'll deny these things. I've done it myself, and you have too. You said, oh, no, that means something else. No, it don't. It means walking these things, all of them. Goes over and flip, turn over to chapter 3. And here is where he brings in a merciful heart and a long-suffering spirit. And he says, chapter 3, verse 3, for we ourselves, and I want you to go back later and read through from where I was there. No, read all the way from the first and read all the way through here. And he says, for we ourselves also. See, here's what we forget. Here's what we forget. And it's a scary
how quickly we forget it. That's what's scary. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. When you get to thinking, that, I've heard it in different venues, and in other words, in different faith orders, I've heard people say the same thing. Oh, when I was a little bitty child, I just loved God, and I was trying to follow God. No, you weren't. I'm not saying it's not possible, but in the general sense, no, you weren't. You might think you were. But I also know that a lot of times we imagine ourselves as we were as a tender little child. I know what I was as a tender little child. If I could get away with it, I was disobedient to Daddy. Now, I'd come up and present myself as a darling little angel. And then when I couldn't get away with that, I'd try turning on the light. I'd say, well, I did this and darling did this. That's what you are as a little child. And if you fancy yourself as seeking God, it was for what you thought He could do for you. Not from the standpoint of how you could serve Him. I just said that to say it is easy for us to lose sight of what we truly are. And He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Listen. Disobedient. Deceived. Serving divers lusts and pleasures, and that means serving self. And that's probably the hardest one of these things right here for us to get over is serving self. And wanting, we all want to be the standout. We all want to be the center of attention. We want everybody to look at us. And look at what a fine specimen we are, and we want to be the center of attention. That's the nature of every human being. And it has no place. It will not. It will not mesh in the kingdom of God and His Christ. Because Jesus is the center of attention. And until He becomes the center of attention in our lives, then these things will not become pure to us. Oh, we might put up a false front of presenting these things or exercising ourselves in these things, but they're not pure to us. And He said, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And there does not come a time in your life from the time you're born till the time you die that you completely overcome that. It's going to spring out. It's going to come out in you from time to time. And the important thing about it all is that we need to be able to see and understand what's going on in us. That's why self-examination is required every day. No, we don't want to do that. We don't want to examine self. We want to look at everybody else and say, well, I'm not as bad as he is. And some of us won't even acknowledge that there is wrong in us. We're so intent on pointing out the wrongs of others that we will not acknowledge that they're wrong in us. I've known people. I still know people like that. And they're quick to go around, again, making themselves judges of the law to pass judgment on those, forgetting that they're the exact same creature that the one they're trying to kill. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, here Paul comes about full circle, and he shows the glory upon the man Christ Jesus, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And beloved, let me touch this. And this grace of God hath appeared unto all men. The natural mind would want to try to present that as the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, appearing to every human being that's ever been. And that's not the case.
No, Brother George, it's where the Lord blessed him to bless me. And he said, when you go back and you began there in 2:1 and you began to read those things, the aged men, the aged women, the young men, the young women, and the dictates that he lays down for those. And he goes on in other places and brings in the servants, but still they fall under old men, old women, young men, young women. And that is all classifications of mankind. So the grace of God in the church hath appeared unto all classifications, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should walk soberly and righteously. Where? And godly in this present world. Okay. I didn't get to it.
Yep.
Didn't touch it.
Yep. 279.
279, stand if you will.